first Bible reading this morning is taken from Ezekiel, chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. And you'll find this on page 823 in the Pew Bible. Ezekiel, chapter 6. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, set your face against the mountains of Israel, prophesy against them, and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the sovereign Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to the mountains and hills, to the ravines and valleys. I am about to bring a sword against you, and I will destroy your high places. Your altars will be demolished, and your incense altars will be smashed, and I will slay your people in front of your idols. I will lay the dead bodies of the Israelites in front of their idols, and I will scatter your bones around your altars. Wherever you live, the towns will be laid waste, and the high places demolished, so that your altars will be laid waste and devastated, your idols smashed and ruined, your incense altars broken down, and what you have made wiped out. Your people will fall slain among you, and you will know that I am the Lord. But I will spare some, for some of you will escape the sword when you are scattered among the lands and nations. Then in the nations where they have been carried captive, those who escape will remember me, how I have been grieved by their adulterous hearts, which have turned away from me, and by their eyes, which have lusted after their idols. They will loathe themselves for the evil they have done and for all their detestable practices. And they will know that I am the Lord. I did not threaten in vain to bring this calamity on them.
There is nothing like a passage like Ezekiel chapter 6 with some of the high impact language and concepts to remind us that without God's help, it's not going to go so well for us. So why don't we take a moment just to call upon him once more that he might be with us as we hear from his word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of compassion. We thank you that you are a God of power. And we thank you that you are a God of revelation. And so this morning, Lord, as I speak and as we all listen to your words, may your Holy Spirit grip us. May he control my tongue. May he control our minds and our hearts. Father, may what we share together in these next few minutes be true of your character, true of your action, and may it be something that changes us to live fully devoted to you as our Lord, as our God, as our King. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, by God's grace this week, I got to celebrate my 34th birthday. Now, what that means to the people I pastor later in the day, the young adult community, I'm this beacon of wiser, older counsel. To the youth kids, I'm a senior citizen. As I gather here, I'm very much aware that I'm the boy. And it's not lost on me. I think it's something that humbles me and is somewhat comical in God's wonderful treasure in jars of clay scheme that this morning he would entrust me to speak to you. Many of you who have children who are my senior, some of you may have grandchildren who are around my vintage as well. And yet this morning, in God's plan, it is for me to bring a passage like Ezekiel chapter 6 to you, which I'm of no doubt has exhortation for many of us, which I'm of no doubt has rebuke for many of us, which I'm of no doubt has encouragement for many of us. But in God's wacky jars of clay schemes, it's the boy who will bring it to you this morning. And I can't help but feel, as we think about that, oh, why would you listen? Why would you sit under the boy this morning? Now, I could rattle off a couple of reasons why. I have a title, and that title suggests that over numerous years I've been tested, affirmed, and the Archbishop has given me an authority. I have an office here at St. Paul's, which says that John Gray and the parish council have said, this is a bloke who, it's worth listening. I studied at what I think is the best Bible college, being Moore College. I've just completed my second degree there. And I'm not a bad guy. There might be a number of reasons I could prattle off that might give reason for you to listen to the boy this morning. But I hope, whilst some of these things do contribute, the thing that is fundamentally most important is that I hold one of these. And what's most important and would lead you in listening and submitting to these words is that my words would be truthful to God's word. You see, for all of us, in terms of who we are and what we are and how people might respond to us, there are a number of things that build that picture, aren't there? I mean, I'm 34. I'm the kid here this morning. Many of you have lived in the faith longer than I have lived. And you have stories, you have testimonies, you have experiences that build a snapshot, build a picture, that make up your very identity in Christ, that make up your very identity, that lead others to trust you in certain areas, that lead others to think, wow, when you want advice on this, you talk to this person. There are things that build the overall picture. One of the things that's aided me, I think, in my ability to open something like Ezekiel chapter 6 was my first overseas trip. My first ever overseas trip actually happened this year. And it starts to build a picture of me. But more importantly for us this morning, I hope it will help build a picture of Ezekiel chapter 6. Earlier this year, I got the great blessing of going to Israel. To going to the land of God's people. And you'll see up on the screen now a couple of snapshots that I took myself. I'm no photographer, but I took the liberty of taking a few snaps around there. And I hope as you look at this, you might notice a common theme. That snow-capped mountain is Mount Hermon, possibly the place of Jesus' transfiguration. Look at these amazing mountains. Well, you go from north, you go to south. What's burnt into me after being in this place is that there's mountains. If memory serves me correct, what you're looking at is me taking a photo from the Mount of Olives, I think. But it's a mountainous place. I can't not think of mountains when I think of the land of Israel. Because there's mountains north, there's mountains south, there's mountains down the side. They're all over the place. And as I now ponder, a people dispossessed. If you're not familiar with what's going on in Ezekiel, the exile has begun. People are no longer in this land, this promised land where God had brought his people. They're outside of us. And when these people look back to home, when these people think back to home and the picture of who they are, what they are, what home was like, they could prattle off a number of things, I suspect, but surely one of those things would be the mountains. The mountains remind us of home. So many great events have happened on those mountains. You know, Israel, much like us, had a hymn book. We share their hymn book. It's the book of Psalms. And you may remember Psalm 121. It says, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my hope come from? My hope comes from the Lord. And then it continues to speak of great things of God. And this is the kind of hymn that in the glory days of Israel under King David, the people would have sung and celebrated their identity in God, and the land and the hills reminded them of their God. But it seems something has gone amiss for these people. In fact, something has gone amiss. They seem to have forgotten their identity in God. And so if they were singing, it seems they've forgotten the words. Maybe everybody stood and they sang, where I lift my eyes to the hills, where does my hope come from? And they hum the next line of the verse because they don't remember. They don't remember that their hope comes from the Lord. And so it seems as these people look back to the land, these Israelites, indeed they are the people of the land, but it seems they've forgotten what the land is about. It seems they've forgotten where the land came from. You see, yes, the land, they are the people of the land. The land is the promised land that God brought them into. But it seems they've forgotten that this land, this very place of Israel, this mountainous and I think beautiful place, was to be a stage. It was to be a stage on which God's wonderful acts of redemption, God's wisdom and God's power could clearly be seen among his people and importantly among the nations who observe his people. And so to speak of the land is to speak of the spotlight, to speak of the place that God had put them where they would show the world what it is to be in true relationship, in true worship, in true obedience to the God of all creation. That's an amazing stage to occupy. And as we turn to Ezekiel chapter 6, we might learn that that stage is a stage where a horrible act has actually occurred rather than a wonderful performance by the people of God. Have a look at Ezekiel chapter 6, verses 1 to 3 with me. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. The Lord said, Son of man, set your face against the mountains of Israel. Prophesy against them and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the sovereign Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to the mountains and hills, to the ravines and the valleys. I am about to bring a sword against you. I will destroy your high places. Ezekiel is told, set your face to these mountains, the mountains of home. The mountains of the land, and prophesy against them. Now, it's not that the mountains are in trouble. It's that there's a mountain of trouble. There's a great problem because the mountains represent this land, this stage where God's relationship with his people was to be enacted upon. But what we see on those very mountains is not a testimony to a loyal commitment to God. What we see on those mountains, that place where they would look and say, that is us, we are the people of the mountains, we are the people of the land, is a great testimony against the people of Israel. For these many mountains, as I've shown you just a few of them in my own snapshots, are littered with high places. They're littered with shrines. They're littered with things dedicated to idols and not to the sovereign Lord. Did you note his language in Ezekiel 6? The sovereign Lord. Sovereign meaning in control of all things. Let's just do a little bit of work on sovereign and all things. If I said, I want you to get up and take everything off this platform. What do I want taken off this platform? Everything. Does that mean, well, we'll leave this mic stand? No, it means everything. And what God is saying here is, I am sovereign. I am in control of all things. I am this great Lord. I am the Lord who brought you into this land. This land that you dispossessed people might look back on and say, yes, that's who we are. But can you see the ugliness of this situation where the very land that they would look to explain their identity is the place that is testifying against them. It's the very place that testifies against them. These mountains, these high places, these altars, these idols. You are the people of the land, and the land now shows your sinfulness and your lack of faithfulness to the sovereign Lord. It shows that you are the people of the each-way bet. There is syncretism amongst you. You are the each-way bet people, for you love to be the people of the land. Oh, God brought us into this land, and you have one foot in that camp, and at the very same time, you have an each-way bet. You have a foot in the camp of the other gods. You worship them. You build high places to them, all the while living in the land that God has brought you into. This is an each way bet. And I think what Ezekiel 6 is saying to us is that the sovereign Lord will not be reduced to a syncretistic each way bet. That is a very huge violation of the one who is called Lord, of the one who emphasizes here his sovereignty. He will not be played like a lucky charm. He is the sovereign Lord. You are the people of the land. And yet we find high places throughout this land. Who brought you to this land? Dispossessed and in another place, it's not the land that makes up your identity. It's not the temple that makes up your identity. It's the Lord who owns you, who chose you, who redeemed you, who calls for your obedience, who makes up your identity, Israel. You are the people of his covenants, and yet you have violated his covenants, and you have invited curses upon yourself. If you take your mind back to Deuteronomy, you remember God said, if you obey my covenant, if you're obedient, I will bless you. You'll be blessed when you go in, blessed when you come out. But if you're disobedient, you'll bring a curse upon yourselves. Your land will be barren, your wombs will be barren. You'll be cursed when you go in and cursed when you come out, and that's exactly what is happening. You are the people of the temple, but now, due to your unfaithfulness, as chapter 8 will pick up, God will no longer dwell amongst you in that temple. The sovereign Lord will not be reduced to a syncretistic each-way bet, is his message in Ezekiel chapter 6. He will not stomach it. All that he has blessed these people with has not kept them faithful to him. See, God's been on this redemptive mission, bringing people to himself. But he says, you haven't known me by my blessing. You seem to have ignored me. You hum the second line to Psalm 21. You don't remember your hope comes from the Lord. You've forgotten. And so you haven't known me by my blessing, but now you will know my name is the Lord. You will come to remember, and you will make no mistake that my name is the Lord as you see my acts of judgment. Verses 7 to 10, God says this. Your people will fall slain among you, and you will know that I am the Lord. But I will spare some of you, for some of you will escape the sword. For some of you will escape the sword when you are scattered among the lands and nations. Then in the nations where they have been carried captive, those who escape will remember me, how I have been grieved by their adulterous hearts, which have turned away from me, and by their eyes, which have lusted after their idols. They will loathe themselves for the evil they have done, for all their detestable practices, and they will know that I am the Lord. I did not threaten in vain to bring this calamity on them. God will show that he is the Lord. These people who have forgotten their God will see his name is the Lord. They will see that his name as Lord is exclusive and it is holy. They will learn, just as many years before Pharaoh had to learn, that there is no other like the Lord, and to set yourself against him is to bring destruction upon yourself. For the sovereign Lord will not be reduced to a syncretistic each way bet. He has no rival. And they will see his holiness and his exclusive name. God says earlier in Ezekiel that this will happen before the nations, because the land was to be a place where God's people would show the true God to the world. And now they will show the true God to the world as the nations see the people who had violated the covenant with their God actually slain and see their demise. And they will know his name as the Lord as he keeps his promise. God had promised that he would have a people for himself. And even in the midst of this great judgment, he will rescue a remnant for himself. It's like cutting off an infected limb that would cause the whole body to die. He does the necessary pruning. It breaks his heart to do. It's a huge act of judgment, but it's an essential one as God is bringing a pure remnant for himself. He will keep his promise. And even the sinfulness of the people cannot thwart his promise. He will bring this act of judgment that the people might repent. They might have a mind change. They might remember. They might remember. The next line of the song might come back to them. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my hope come from? As they see God's power, as they see his judgment, they will remember my hope comes from the Lord. For the sovereign Lord will not be reduced to a syncretistic each way bet. And it's in this act of judgment that God's going to confirm his promise. He's going to remove the evil. He's going to confirm his name. And he's going to witness to the nations. And he's going to rescue that remnant for himself. And it amazes me that just like in Ezekiel's call in verse 2, you remember those words. Verse 2, Son of man, set your face against the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them. Just as God called Israel to do that, so Jesus, the one who also called himself Son of Man, will set his face to a mountain. Luke 9:51 tells us, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, Jesus set his face to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is an amazing climb. You go up. I praise the Lord I was in a bus and not on a bicycle that day. We were down in Jericho. It's like one of the lowest places, if not the lowest place on earth. And then you go up this mountain and it's incredible. Well, Jesus set his face to the mountain, to Jerusalem. He set his face there knowing he was going there to die on the cross. He was going there to be the perfect fulfillment of all this judgment language. He was going there to be on the cross and to bear God's wrath for the very sinfulness of these people. And you know what's amazing? Just as in Ezekiel 6, God's judgment act confirms his promise, removes evil, confirms his name, witnesses to the nations and rescues a remnant, so does Jesus' work on the cross. This is the perfect act of judgment by God, where Jesus confirms God's promise, where Jesus removes evil, paying the price for sin, where Jesus confirms that he is in fact the Son of God and shows us where God's name dwells, where Jesus witnesses to the nations of the great and true God of creation and the salvation that is in him, and where Jesus confirms that God will rescue a remnant, a people for himself who will not be taken away. And so as we come to the cross, we must learn from the people of Israel. As we come to the cross, we must not dare look upon the cross as Israel might have looked upon those mountains. Just as the mountains bore witness against Israel who had forgotten their God, so the cross will bear witness against you and I if we forget the risen Lord who came off the cross. And so as we march around wearing our little crosses, as we gather in a building with a cross on the roof, if we forget the fundamental of trusting and obeying the risen Lord who came out of that tomb, and instead of worshipping him, align ourselves with a piece of crossover wood, we're going to have a substantial problem. See, what the cross does, as the Apostle Paul loved, is it's where Jesus died and it's a place for me to die too. And the empty tomb where Jesus comes back to life is a place for me to think about living a new life of obedience and utter dependence upon the risen Lord. The risen sovereign Lord Jesus, who will not be reduced to a syncretistic each way bet. Sometimes we kind of think, it's really great that God is on my side. Now, there's some truth to that statement, but I think it's a false statement. God's not on your side. You're on God's side. I think about some of the movies that came out, and Michael Jackson, had a song called Bad in the 80s. And it had like this gang scene. And there's always the leader of the gang stands at the front. And there must have been a lot of choreography going on in gangs in the 80s. Because all his cronies sort of form out in a perfect kind of V-shape behind the gang leader. And I think the image we sometimes get as God is on my side is, there's me standing at the front of the gang. And behind me are all the things that back me up and confirm my identity and my cred. And one of the people in the gang just happens to be Jesus. I got Jesus, I got my career, I got my friends, I've got my history, I've got all these things. And that's a totally wrong way for us to be thinking. That's reducing the sovereign Lord to a syncretistic each way bet. It's Jesus who stands out front. We fall in behind him, trusting in no other. And so I praise God to be a part of St. Paul's Castle Hill. Do you know why? Because what we are trying to do here for one another, and sometimes this takes awkward conversations, sometimes this takes difficult decisions, sometimes this takes great, great encouragement. What we are trying to do here, if this was a factory, you know what the sign would say? It would say, creating fully devoted followers of Christ. What we are all about here is demolishing the each-way bets. Destroying the idols and helping each one of us to become fully devoted followers of Christ. People who depend on God's grace and no longer have the each way bet of what I can prove to God. People who live and offer God's grace to others. People who realize that God has given us gifts and we use them for his kingdom. People who gather in Jesus' name because that's what he has called us to do. People who can't help but obey Jesus' command to share the gospel. And people who will generously share every resource they have. And so friends, I want to remind you from Ezekiel 6 this morning, put away any syncretistic idols. End any each way bet you may have. And today, if you hear God's voice from Ezekiel 6, will you understand that the sovereign Lord will not be reduced to an each-way bet? And so as you look to that great hill Golgotha, where our Lord Jesus Christ rescued us on the cross, I pray that when you hear the opening line of the psalm, "Where does my hope come from?" you won't hum or be confused. You'll resoundingly respond, "My hope comes from the Lord." Let me pray for us. Our Lord and God, we devote ourselves to you. Father, we ask now that you would remove the idols from our life, that you would help us not to be a syncretistic people, that you would end the each-way bets we so often have, and that you would call us to yourself with a greater heart than we have ever had before. Father, may we trust in you and resoundingly sing back, "My hope comes from the Lord." In whose name we pray. Amen.